You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
And so here's Jeremiah. And so please, everybody, this is going to sound negative, but just wait. Just wait. Sometimes God is theatrical. Noel Jones said a good sermon is one where you get Jesus in trouble early and then you get him out of trouble later. So let's just see what happens. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. How many are glad that he still contends with us even after we mess up so much? All right, all right. I think we should be a little bit more excited about that. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and sea, if there has been such a thing, has a nation changed its gods even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory from that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In Proverbs 25, it says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. And then it says in the Gospel of Luke, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Church people love to watch other people carefully, not because they enjoy them, but because they want to see them mess up. Somebody said amen. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. I'm going to say that again. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The word of the Lord. I'm going to preach a sermon that's way more simple than all of that sounds. I was on the Garden State Parkway for a really long time yesterday, and so I've entitled today's message, Easy Pass. It seems like it fits. Easy Pass is cool. It's actually, I realized as I was writing this morning, that even Easy Pass is starting to get outdated now. Now you can just fly through the tolls and they take a picture of your license, and if you have it, good, and if not, they send you a bill. But what I noticed about Easy Pass is that everybody has to pay tolls when you're driving through life. Easy Pass makes it easier to have to pay a toll. Because without Easy Pass, there are two tolls. The one you have to pay, and then the line that you're stuck in when no one else had Easy Pass, and you were waiting impatiently to pay a toll. I remember going over the Whitestone, coming home from Jones Beach, sand everywhere, grumpy, burnt, terrible, and now you're stuck because on the Whitestone you got to pay a toll both ways, and you're stuck in traffic. I'm now waiting angrily to then have to pay like $850 each way to go over the bridge. There are times where I've come home from Mets games in Flushing, Queens, upset because they lost, which never ever happens with the Mets. And now I gotta wait in line to pay another toll after paying the toll of watching my team. There's a way in which what Jesus is talking about here is there's a way in which we should be people who are like an easy pass for others. We help them get through the tolls of their life by making it easier for them to pass through, not more difficult. There are times in all of our lives where we are an easy pass for others. And then there are times, maybe not you, I'll just say me, I may or may not in life have caused a traffic jam in some of your lives. I may have caused some bottlenecking in some of your lives. I may have caused a wreck in some of your lives. But there are times where, and no one say amen to that, I see some smiles, I forgive you. There are times where we are around people, and they're just traffic jam people. They just jam everything up, stop it from flowing. And then there are friends that you have that make it easy just to pass through life, clean arteries. You just pass through life. When I came here for the first time, I want to say, the first time I came here, I believe, was December of 1997, and then I came to youth group in either late 1999 or early 2000, and I had so much social anxiety back then. A lot. I still do. I'm very, very uncomfortable in social settings, as you can tell. I don't like being in front of people ever. My dad laughs. I pulled up to the church, and I don't know, everybody who was in the youth group back then, like two of the Orquists, Brian and Eric, were in the youth group back then, and they're each like 7.5 feet tall. And it just seemed like the Nephilim were like playing basketball. It was like everyone was so big, everyone was so tall. There was a lot of kids, and I had like a mini panic attack in my parents' Chevy Lumina and turned around and drove all the way back to Peekskill. I didn't go to youth group. I just saw everybody and got really nervous. You ever pull up to an environment where you're like, they all know each other really well and I don't know anybody, I'm going home. And I drove all the way back home to Peekskill. Months later, I come back to youth group. It's raining. I had a baseball game, Go Hen Hud Sailors. We probably lost. And I came here after the baseball game. I had like jeans on and my jersey. And I come in, everybody's downstairs. I go through the side door. And if you've ever walked through the side door, A, when it's raining, everybody in every house on this street can hear you walking down those stairs. And I start walking down there, and I'm trying not to slip, and I stand there, and I turn into the room, and there is like 80 kids staring at me, and there's only a seat in the front. I'm like, nope. And I'm literally about to turn and leave again, and I turn, and Dan Underhill, does anybody remember Dan Underhill? Dan Underhill at the time, this is early Dan Underhill, this is early 2000s Dan Underhill, 6'5", 310, all muscle. Dude played football for Liberty University, like an enormous human being. And he goes right in front of me, he's like, hey, are you Frankie's younger brother? And I was like, well, I am, as a matter of fact, Frankie's younger brother. And he's like, I have a seat for you in the back. And I remember walking to the back with the biggest exhale you could possibly have. I went from being the center of attention, late, only a seat in the front, to somebody who is, everybody knows, says out loud that I'm the younger brother of someone everybody knows, and he provides a seat for me out of the limelight. And I'm pretty sure that was one of the first things. It's so easy when you go to a church for the first time to have one bad experience and never go back. And I want to say that that was the beginning of God not letting me leave here. But part of the beginning of God not letting me leave here was somebody who had a chair for me. Someone who made it easy for me to pay the toll of getting to know people for the first time at a time in my life when I was incredibly insecure. Someone was an easy pass for me. Our goal is to make encountering Christ easy for the world around us. Like, what's my purpose? Pastor, I don't know what my purpose is. I will tell you right now, all of you. Our purpose in whatever gift we have is to make it easy for people to encounter Jesus. What we need to ask ourselves every day is, am I someone who's making it easy for people to encounter Christ, or do I make it easy for people to encounter the Satan? Just kidding. Maybe. I don't know. I spoke to the worship team a few weeks ago when we were transitioning into, and I'll speak more to this in the upcoming weeks, into a new phase of our worship team. And I said to them, you have one job of a worship team. I don't care what anybody says. I follow what is going on in the church world. I follow it intently because it matters. It matters because it's what's setting our expectations. And there is such a performative reality in the church these days. The altar has become a stage, and it is about, it's no longer about reaching the world, it's about reaching people who go to other churches to come to ours. And it is about putting on a show. And at the end of the day, the job of every worship team is simple. It is to make singing to Jesus easy. Oh, yay. It doesn't register because we are diluted. We've had too much sugar. The reality is, the job of every worship team is to make singing to Jesus and worshiping him easy and not complicated. The job of every pastor who preaches in every pulpit is to make it easy to respond to the call of Jesus. It's not to be impressive. It's not to have mind-bending theology. It's not to preach sermons that outwit the apologetics of the age. It is meant to make hearing the invitation of Christ and responding to it easy. The job of every congregant who comes to church on Sunday is to make people who are showing up for the first time, is to make it easy for them to be here. We don't show up to church primarily to have a good experience. That's actually Baal worship, as the prophet Jeremiah said. Deciding on how it went, rooted on an experience you had, is emotionalism. We are here to be formed by the living Christ into people who know how to host his presence in worship and host his presence in other people. Every person you encounter, every person you encounter, and I mean everyone, even the person at Starbucks who was on a long line in front of you, and then when they get to the cash register, then decides to look at the menu for the first time as to what they want. Even that person, not that this happened while I was on vacation or anything, I'm just saying, if you're going to stand there for 8 minutes, at least know what you want by the time you get there. Am I wrong? No. But even that person, every person we meet, that coworker that you love and that coworker that makes you want to quit your job, every person is a chance to host the presence of Christ. He hosted his enemies, and he hosted them, well, he prepareth a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He tells his enemies to sit down and says, Judas, before you go, here's my body. Here's my blood. He's hospitable to the ones betraying him. We don't want to be Christians who offer performative hospitality. We want to be Christians who offer transformative hospitality. We want to be around each other and around the world in such a way where it's easy to encounter the living Christ. So, how are we to be an easy pass? Number one, be inviting. Be inviting. I know this sounds simple, but let's have an easy pass message, because starting next week, we're going to get into some complicated stuff. So let's have an easy pass message. Be inviting. Jesus says, when you invite others, and he teaches us how to invite others, but he doesn't say if you invite people. He doesn't say if you have a banquet, if you have a wedding, if you have a luncheon, if you are having a dinner. He says when. So one of the expectations of Christ is that we are people who are inviting. He says when you give, when you fast in the Beatitudes. He doesn't say if, he says when. And in this parable that he tells, he says when you invite somebody. Our whole life is meant to be a life where we are a walking invitation to join our life. And I don't just mean over our house. I do mean that as a very base kindergarten level reality. Our homes should be extensions of God's house, like we just prayed for our newest addition. Our home should be an extension of God's house, and guess what? God's house is always open. Says it in the book of Revelation, by day or by night, her gates shall never be shut. Our home is open. Our homes should be open. But I don't just mean people coming over. I mean when we encounter another person, when we are physically around another person, we should be people who are inviting. I will tell you two ways that we destroy hospitality, even in a one-on-one moment. I'm talking about a moment at the store, a moment with a friend, a quick moment with a coworker while you walk by their desk, or longer ones, people coming over our home. Here's two ways that we ruin hospitality. Two sides of one very broken coin. Number one, we start with the person already looking to get out of the conversation. You begin to engage. I begin to engage Steve, and I begin to engage him in a way that's me saying, I just got to get out of this conversation with Steve. Has anybody ever done that before besides me? I've probably tried to get out of conversations with some of you in my not best moments from the beginning. We do this. Have you ever gone to somebody's house, and the minute you got there, you're like, how do we just get back home? Like, I'm here, and my whole goal is to be here. The creator of the show Seinfeld, his name is Larry David, he's known for when he's at a party and he's going to leave, he says to the host, I have nothing more to contribute. It's time for me to go home. Right? There's this way in which we show up to each other's lives, and the minute we start, we're starting in a way that is strategic to help us to get out of it and get back home. Somebody nod. Okay, I'm just checking. I will not keep. I will keep throwing myself under the bus. When we're walking around our block, Jeff and Donna love to show our kids all of these chickens and instruments. And there's times where I'm late, and we're like, okay, we're gonna go by Jeff and Donna's house, but kids, you need to run as fast as you possibly can. And we're like, this time we just got to go. And then Donna's out there, oh, it's my babies. And it's like tomorrow by the time we get home. You know what I'm saying? You got to start the goodbye tour when we get there. When we get there. Oh, don't blame Donna. It's you too. Oh, please. You have got to be kidding. We are in the house of God. Don't perjure yourself, Jeff. I said don't perjure yourself because I finally finished Suits. Great show. Anyway, ADHD moment, I'm back. And then there's the other way that we ruin hospitalities. The heads, the top of the coin is we enter an environment already trying to leave. And then the other way we ruin it is we're trying to fix the person we're with. So we are either trying to get out of it or we're trying to change them. Jesus knows that his presence, unforced, just there, is enough to change the world. And so what does Jesus do? He doesn't try to get home, And he doesn't try to manipulate change. He just is there. That's it. We don't have that category to just be in each other's lives and know that the goodness of God in me, the deep in me, is going to call unto the deep in you. And most of the change that will happen between us is not something we would ever be able to measure in that moment, but after being neighbors for 5 years, we can see it. Not just me and Jeff, everybody. When you invite, he says, don't invite the people who are having an easy time. Invite people into your life who are in the traffic jam. They're on the toll road, as T.D. Jakes likes to preach. They're on the toll road, and they're stuck. Invite them over and give them a moment of ease. When you encounter that coworker that is just nothing but a tight ball of stress, and you just want to say, lighten up for a second. When you're around them, think, process, focus on being an easy presence for them. Don't avoid them. Do not get caught up in the undertow of their drama. I was just at the beach, so I'm still thinking about the waves. Do not get caught in the undertow of their drama. Be in their life in a way that makes it easy for them to be whatever self they are that day. You know what will change somebody's life? When they realize that they were their worst self around you and you held it better than anybody else they met that day. I know people like me, but the people who love me are the people who I know I've been my worst around, and they are still there. Like Psalm, like a tree planted firmly by streams of living water. Number two, be inviting. And number two, be invitable. I had to make this word up. Be invitable. Now, this is a dangerous one, because if people aren't doing the first one, there are going to be people around us who are desiring to be invited places, and they will not be. So this works both ways. So on the one hand, and as a priority, we have to be inviting. And then we have to be people who are invitable. He then says, when you are invited. So first he says, when you invite, only invite those who can't pay you back. But then he says, when you are invited, don't take the seats in the front. Take the seats in the back. So in both of Jesus' analogies, he's making it clear that we should be people who both invite and are invited. When the very first miracle of Jesus was he was at a wedding in Cana when he turned the water into wine. They invited Jesus, and my man showed up with a plus 12. Jesus came to a wedding, which is very expensive, and brought a plus 12 with him. No one told him to go home. The movie Wedding Crashers has nothing on Jesus and his posse. He brought everybody. Can you imagine you invite one person over your house and they showed up with 12 other people? It'd be like inviting the Mandias over your house. But you know what that says? That says that something about the type of people who were around Jesus were the type of people that even if 12 of them crashed your party, you were happy they were there. There's something about the kinds of people that Jesus was cultivating that when the whole group showed up, my assumption is they served more than they consumed and made it easy for them to be at the wedding. How do you know that? Because one of the, maybe it was a plus 13, because one of them, Jesus' mom, was at the party that she was invited to, and she recognized when something ran out. She didn't criticize it, she didn't gossip about it, she didn't make fun of it, she filled the need. Those are people. When you can be a person like that, it's easy to have you over. So we need to ask ourselves, am I the kind of person where when I show up at somebody's house, when people know that I'm coming, here's a good one. When people know that I'm coming, an hour before I get there. Am I the kind of person that makes people feel like the house has to be perfect? The kids need to be perfectly well-behaved? Don't baby-proof your house, house-proof your kids. Some of the terrible teachings we were taught in the past. When I'm coming over, nobody answer this, by the way. I'm being hypothetical. All right, Frank. When I'm coming over, or in this case with Frankie, when I invite myself over your house, Jacqueline and I talk about people who come over our house, and we're anxious while they're on their way. Gotta clean the glass. You know, we have kids that are this tall, and their handprints and face prints are everywhere. There's glass. We gotta clean this. We gotta clean that. We gotta get out the nice stuff. We have to have something. What am I gonna make? Oh my gosh, they're coming. And we're like tense. And then there's other people when we invite them over. It's like brothers and sisters are coming over. And we could be having that good day where it looks great when you come over my house, but other times, pastor or not, you're coming over to the Bronx Zoo. It's okay. I don't know what's going on. I probably have one shoe on and one shoe off when you get here, not just my kids. Dude, we got, like Steve said it on Sunday, we got that room. Don't go into that closet. The minute you open it, you're going to die. Like, everything is going to fly out on you. Oh, your house looks so good. You just that back room. No one's allowed into Sophia's room. Just don't go in there. All of our stuff, there might be a kid in there. Just leave the door shut. But there's people when they're coming over, we don't feel like we have to be any different than the day we're having. It's love. So not only do we have to be inviting people, but we also want to be the kinds of people that when we are invited, you don't want people to have to over-prepare for you to show up. I don't want to be that kind of pastor. I want to see your worst day. Matter of fact, I need to see your worst day because it'll probably make me feel better about my days. I want to see you on a bad day on a Tuesday. Be inviting. Be invitable. And three, when you host, don't host your preferences. Don't host your preferences. Don't make the conversation with the coworker or the person at the coffee shop or a friend that you're meeting with or somebody you invited over your house or somebody you're chit-chatting with on the wherever it is. Don't make yourself the most important person in that conversation. Have you ever met the person, and again, I'm going to keep my eyes closed because they might be me. Have you ever met that person where the minute you start talking to them, you know that they just want to tell you everything they know about a topic you don't really want to talk about? You sit there like, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's going so good. How are the kids? Oh, they're so good. Can you believe what Trump, and you're like, no. This was nice. What happened? And you're just like, they're just dying. Don't host your preferences. When you're with somebody, don't Larry David them. Don't say, hey, I have nothing more to contribute. Dez, thanks for having me over. I have nothing more to contribute. I'm going to go. It's like, no, I appreciate what you're contributing. I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate the fact that you had us over. I want to be here. Like my mom, was it? Papa used to say when people were over his house, we should go to bed. It looks like these people want to get home. Tell me that's not the most genius thing you've ever heard in your entire life. Honey, we should go to bed. It looks like these people want to get home. That is genius. When you're with people, Eugene Peterson in The Message when he translated Philippians chapter 2, he said, forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Become deep-spirited friends. Don't host your own preferences. You ready? Here's how you host. This is my body broken for you. That's what Jesus says. Jesus didn't host his preferences. He gave every one of them up and said, this is my body, at a table, in a house, as he's hosting his own betrayer. This is my body, broken for you. This is not the person who's hosting his own preferences. The only time you can ever host your own preferences is when the person you're with is your preference. That's why Jesus can host his preferences, I just realized. I wrote this message 10 minutes ago, so I just realized something. Jesus can host his own preferences because you are his preference. And at that point, you can. So in conclusion, Jeremiah, the angry, angry Jeremiah. How do we transition out of this world where we are just trying to keep our own life together and it feels so hard to keep it together that we have no margin for each other? How do we do this? Number one, listen to this. When we forget the cost of our being here, we will add to the cost of others being here. When I forget that God, just so everybody knows, I'm perfectly fine. We have no childcare today. They're good. They're amening more than most people in the room right now. I'm good. If we tell them to be quiet, the pews will outpraise. Like, it's fine. When I forget that I'm here because somebody gave me a chair 25 years ago, and now I'm the pastor, and now I'm leading, if I forget that if somebody didn't give me a chair, I might not be here. When I forget that Jesus forgave me when I was out doing terrible things with very bad company, and he somehow, I'm one of the few that got pulled out of that life into a life that I couldn't have put together for myself. When I show up here at this building before anybody gets here on a Sunday, and I walk in and I forget to fall on my knees and be like, how are we still doing this? When I forget what it costs to keep me here, I'll make it harder for you to be here. But when I know the infinite cost, not just from Christ, but the expensive cost that others have endured to keep my behind in this room, I will be here and hopefully make it easier for you to be here because there's no pretense. There's no Halloween costumes. I don't know how it happened. It's just trusting mercy, trusting grace, and trusting the goodness of God. Amen? And you might not clap at this last one. It's okay, though. Hospitality is not just in deed, but in thought, word, and deed. The way we think about each other is the beginning of our hospitality toward each other. The cross must heal anything in us that makes hosting others about getting home or fixing them. I want everybody to close their eyes right now. Worship team can come on up. We're here to host God's presence as he hosts our presence. There's a mutuality in this room of hosting. We're hosting his presence as he's hosting our presence. And for so many of us, we have such an angry view of ourselves that it's far easier for us to have a cynical, judgmental view of others than it is for us to have a hosting mentality toward others. Jeremiah says that we have hewn cisterns, buckets, that have leaks in them. I want everybody to hear this point. Everything in this world is the opposite of the kingdom. So if you want to ascend in this world, you have to move up in position. But if you want to ascend in the kingdom, you become a servant. In this world, it's about staying alive and avoiding death. But in the kingdom of God, death becomes the way into new life. So a bucket that has holes in it from Jesus's perspective is actually a bucket in our life that has no holes in it. A life where we have put all of our goodness, all of our money, all of our time, all of our talent, all of our treasure into our own little bucket, and none of it is leaking out for anybody else, and we're just trying to protect what little bit of everything that we have. We're so afraid of losing it. I can't give up any more time. I don't have any abilities, and if I do, I got to give them to my family first, and money is so tight. We can't even have somebody over. Like, I don't know how we're going to do it, and we grip and we hold that bucket so tight, and none of it is leaking out. And on earth, it looks like we're storing, but in heaven, we're wasting. We're wasting it. In heaven, Jesus wants what we are pouring into our life to be pouring out for others. I'll just say it simply this way. Two men were on a cross, and Jesus pulled up a seat in the middle of them, and blood and water gushed out of him for them. He pulled up a seat next to two people who were alone, and it became paradise because he was there. It became paradise. He gushed. Everything he had stored up in him came bursting out for those loving him, hating him, talking to him, ridiculing him. His whole cistern just burst open for everybody. Pulled up a seat next to you at some point in your life. And he offered you a new paradise. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would forget ourselves, that we would know that the more we hoard our life to ourselves, the less safe it is, the less potent it is, the more tired, fatigued, drained, and stressed we're going to be. But when we open our lives to others, when we open our lives, not to our preferences, but to the lives of others, we will find strength, we will find resource, we will find health, we will find anointing, we will find purpose, we will find all the things that we need, even in struggle, to go to bed at night and know you're there, and to wake up looking forward to tomorrow. Holy Spirit, give us the grace to join Jesus in his hospitality. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, let's stand to our feet this morning. As we get ready to come to the table of the Lord, I want us to think about just that. This is an altar call. We're bringing you to the altar. And when you come to the altar, you're going to receive the body of Christ. And what I want everybody to think about on your way to the altar is, what do I need to let go of so that I can receive the body of Christ? Specifically, what in me is keeping me from being more hospitable to those around me? And ask the Holy Spirit for grace to let that thing go so that you can receive the hospitality of Jesus in this bread and then be the hospitality of Jesus as you leave here today. On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord took bread. And he became hospitality itself. In the presence of his betrayer, denier, doubter, and those who would flee, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you come to the table, do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, after he sat with and enjoyed his disciples on the night that they would betray him, it says after supper. He didn't rush the supper. When it was over, he took the chalice and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you come to this table, drink this in remembrance of me." And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would descend on this bread and this cup and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. And I pray that you descend on us. Help us to be a people who serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. Unity with you and each other. Constancy with you and each other. Peace with you and each other. Forgive us of our sins and anoint us for the task of the ministry to be your body in the earth when we leave here today. Help us to be the easiest people to be around in a world of tolls. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to ask Elder George if he would come forward. I'm going to ask Steve if he would come forward. The ushers will release you from the back to the front. You're welcome to come to the table of the Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.